Good morning. Welcome back. It's the second hour of Ask the Pastor. Well, it's the second hour of the Bible study. It's called Ask the Pastor. Ask the Pastor is a program of the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO, which is also a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. All sorts of things going on. We have a hurricane working its way up through the Gulf Shore states, and you heard the weather forecast. It's going to be coming up our way. It's probably going to hit Decatur, Georgia a lot sooner. Maybe even Cummings, Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, long before it hits St. Louis. But we're all going to feel the effects of that here in the Midwest, I'm sure. I don't know, Pastor Drogemiller, are you going to get a little bit of that rain? I guess you can't miss it.
Yeah, I think we'll get a little bit of it.
They were talking about here in St. Louis that by the time it starts to dissipate on Monday, we might get as much as 6 inches of rain.
Wow. My goodness.
Yeah, we haven't had that much all year.
is that for real?
Yeah, I would say we're probably hard-pressed. We haven't seen, it hasn't been wet around here much this summer.
Oh. Well, hopefully you get some rain, but I guess not too much to cause problems.
Yeah, you've got to be careful what you pray for, I guess.
That's right.
You know, you pray, there's a drought, pray for rain, and what do you get? You get a hurricane.
That's right.
That's kind of like, you want quail? I'll give you a quail.
Yeah.
You'll be so sick of quail. Be careful what you ask for. So how are you, my friend? How's everything down at Living Faith in Cumming, Georgia?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm holding on with both hands today.
Yeah, me too.
You know, it's kind of a roller coaster this morning. Got a lot of things going on. You know, the thing is, with a Monday holiday coming, you know, Labor Day, in the business in which I endeavor every day, if you're going to get a day off, you got to do twice as much work the day before.
That's exactly how it works, and you have to dig out even after it. You got to catch up. You pay for your days off.
Yeah, unfortunately, you do. There is no rest for the radio weary. Hey, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You know what today is? I noticed this. I have a cool little thing that's put out by Concordia Publishing House. I don't know if most folks it's available, but it's a little template that overlays my Outlook calendar on my computer. And what it does is it pops up with all these little notices about special days in the course of the church year. And you know what today is?
I should.
You should. I didn't mean to catch you cold. I just assume pastors know these things. It's the commemoration of the martyrdom of John the Baptist.
Oh, it is. Okay, yeah. I knew, Holy Cross Day is coming up pretty soon, the 14th. But you're right, martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. Yeah. And I should know that.
Well, I thought if you want to, we could maybe spend a moment or two talking about John the Baptist, because I think he's an interesting character. I guess the main question is, who is this guy? Was John's life on earth more than just about baptizing folks?
Wow. Goodness. I think you have to start with Malachi.
Oh, you're going back 700 years.
Yeah, I'm going to go all the way back to the fourth chapter of Malachi, verse 5. Final words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the promise is that Elijah will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and you know, the blessed overlap of the last days culminating in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that has come ahead of time before the judgment so that we might be saved. John inaugurates that with his coming on the scene and pointing to the Messiah. Let's go to Mark know, you've got Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger before your face. Malachi, right? My messenger.
Right.
That's
mm-hmm.
what it means. Who will prepare your way? He is the guy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And how is he described? Well, he is described in wearing the same clothing that Elijah, the prophet, wore. You know, he had that camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. And Elijah at times ate weird food too, right? He had a strange diet.
Yeah.
Brought to him by ravens at times, you know, John the Baptist, locusts and wild honey. And so John is the culmination of all the law and the prophets that point to the Messiah. And so who is John? He is the finger that points to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And, you know, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he is. But among those born of women, there's been no one greater. You know, the kingdom has now come. And
yeah.
So it has superseded the covenant of the Old Testament and the law and the prophets through the messianic reign. So,
why is it, do you suppose, that we know him as John the Baptist and not John the Prophet? Are those two different offices that he held at the same time?
Yeah, that's a great... That's a great point. I guess the preparatory baptism of John was extremely important, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It was a baptism of repentance. In fact, I'd tie those. If you kind of look at the Greek text, I think it's fair to say, and I think this is Dr. James Veltz would say that it is tantamount to repentance. Believing the word of God that we are sinners would lead you to be baptized in the Jordan, you know. But then Christ steps into the water, you know, and identifies with sinners, and then falls the Holy Spirit upon him as the Father's voice thunders, "This is my beloved Son." And so this is the first Holy Spirit in the water baptism, and every baptism since, where the Word of God is in, with, and under the water, is a Holy Spirit baptism. It's a blessed flood washing away all sins. So Christ steps in, fulfills all righteousness on our behalf. So John is just preparing for that. He's just pointing.
He's pointing. But, so his baptism is different from what you do on any given Sunday morning, whatever day it may be.
Absolutely. But we're criticized with having a water-only baptism, of course.
Oh, yeah.
Which is not true, because Christ's word is the most powerful force in this New Testament era, which we live in. Christ's word is the power that delivers the salvation of the kingdom. Christ's word is the power that delivers the Holy Spirit and gives to us the Holy Spirit. And so we don't feel ashamed of Christ's word, where he ties himself to the waters of baptism, as he says, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We know, just as those who repented of their sins got to the Jordan, Jesus promises that his word is there, and he that believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16, Romans 6, buried and raised with Christ, lavish washing away of sin, Titus 3, baptism now saves you, 1 Peter. And so we know that Christ has tied his word of promise there. Faith will get us to be there as an adult and say, we want to receive the name, we want to receive the forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, and new life. And then, but also, the power is there for our children, born in sin, needing salvation, needing to be delivered from the death and the devil. So we really, like, for instance, in the South, the Lutheran Church should really step up our teaching on baptism and the Lord's Supper, because we get to emphasize this is all God's mercy. This is all God's power, all His grace, and it really ends up being a real eye-opener for people around here when they realize, I guess I was just kind of trusting my own decision. I was trusting my own commitment instead of Christ's commitment.
Yeah, there's been following several stories that have been running for a while now in different news outlets, Christian news outlets like the Christian Post, about the Southern Baptist Conference based down there in the part of the country where you are, really having some soul-searching about the sinner's prayer and inviting Jesus into your heart and just really what that's all about. And I think you struck on the issue that they're worried about, and that is it a work of man or a work of God?
Right. Right. It's strange. Even when, you know, people are non-sacramental, which most around here are, they find their own way to get a means of grace. They'll set up their own means of grace if they don't take the words about baptism seriously or Holy Communion or absolution. So it's interesting. You know, for many years that was the prayer to pray, and that was the means of grace for the group. And now they're starting to question that. The wheels are kind of coming off the bus
a little bit,
in terms of, it's not good for them. We see a lot of the Baptists going to what are called non-denominational churches. Of course, it's Baptist theology; it's a Baptist church, but see a lot of the structure that the more grounded Baptist churches then aren't there. You know, they don't have Bible study. They don't have a Wednesday night program. So those sorts of things. And so even they're losing their steam down here. You know, not always, but they're losing quite a few members. So, yeah. It's interesting.
You know, the thing about John the Baptist, you know, you have to wonder at times, did he have, as you, you know, see his life recounted in Scripture, would you say that he was blindly devoted to Jesus, or did he have his doubts?
Well, he had his challenges, didn't he? And that's a leading question, because you're a man of the Word, and you know the text, sir, and I appreciate that question, because I'd like to step up to the plate on that.
Go right ahead.
One of the great Advent texts, right, is John the Baptist in the prison cell, right?
Right on.
Fantastic text. And John is now locked up, and he's awaiting his martyrdom, which is, you know, today, an acknowledgement of that. He sends his disciples to Christ out in the field. So Jesus is out there, and what is he doing? He's, well, opening the ears of the deaf, and he's opening the eyes of the blind, and he's healing the lame. The lepers are being cleansed, and the dead are being raised up. And better than all that, the poor have the good news preached to them. And so his disciples are kind of going out to where Jesus is doing this stuff, and they ask him the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Right? You know, this is all Matthew 11. And Jesus says, well, take a look. See what's happening. What did the Word of God say? When the kingdom is here, the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like joy. The meek shall obtain fresh joy. Now this is Isaiah 29. You can also look at Isaiah 35 to find the same things. So, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. John, it's not going the way you think it's supposed to go. You calculated how this kingdom was supposed to come. You wanted judgment. You know, John was basically kind of looking for that WWE SmackDown. And he didn't get it right away. There was this delay of grace by which the mercy of the kingdom would be proclaimed, the mercy of the death and resurrection of our Lord, and then this long day of grace by which our Lord pulls back the hammer so that all may be saved, so people can be saved. Ultimately, the judgment will come, but, you know, John did not, he's not omniscient. He doesn't have all the information, and so he assumes it will come sooner. And so Jesus assures him, hey, it's here. You know, how many Old Testament stories do you have of eyes being opened that were blind? Zero. How many healings of the deaf were there in the Old Testament? Zero. So with undeniable, it's like the finger of God pointing down upon Christ and saying, it is here. It may not be what you expect, and in fact, it's going to be what people don't expect, as the Son of Man will be led to a cross, and he will pour out his lifeblood for the sins of the world.
So how do you go?
But it's here.
How do you go from behold the Lamb of God to are you really the one?
I guess, how do we go from regular attendance at the divine service every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to smoldering wicks who can barely roll out of bed once every 2 months? We're sinner saints, and the flesh is weak. When we don't see the results we want to see, we start to waver. It's like the disciples getting out on the boat, you know. Man, they thought their faith was fantastic. They were all pumped up, you know. They thought they were as strong as they were going to get, and then the wind and the waves hit, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus has to show them that their faith was really in what they could see and not in his word. And, of course, with his word, he stills the wind and the wave. But it's us, you know.
Yeah.
John is not the Messiah. He's the forerunner.
You know,
Bonsman writes about that. He says, don't expect John to be like Jesus. He's not, you know. He's a human being.
The thing, another human being involved in this, especially part of what's commemorated today, the martyrdom of John, is King Herod. And I've never really quite known what to make of Herod in this moment because, you know, he's being sort of braggadocious and he's got a big party going on and he's got some proclivities towards, you know, a stepdaughter that may not be the most earnest. And he gets himself caught up in this moment and does something. Does he cast himself as a bit of a pathetic, sympathetic? How would you see Herod in this moment?
Oh, goodness. In terms of the death of John the Baptist?
Yeah, I mean, why could he not do the right thing? Why was looking good to other people more important to him than the life of a human being?
Goodness. Well, chapter 14, Herod is, you know,
well, I guess maybe what I'm stretching at here a little bit, Pastor, is that did a story a little bit earlier this week about how many of these churches that you're referring to, these non-denominational churches that tend to have very large memberships, are shutting down worship services on a weekend, and they're going out and they're doing stuff, picking up trash in a park or doing whatever. And as they interview the people that were doing it, you know, the impression is given very strongly that they want to look good in the eyes of people. They don't want to be seen as those Christians. And I guess maybe I'm stretching for a comparison here that, you know, here you have Herod, who doesn't want to look bad, but he in turn he doesn't do the right thing.
Okay, and that's helpful to know because, you know, there's all sorts of things wrapped up with Herod. Obviously, from what we see in Holy Scripture, first of all, he's not a believer in Christ and who Christ is. From what we see, at least. I mean, it doesn't seem like there's any repentance and faith, right?
Yeah. But there is hesitation with John. He does hesitate.
Right. You know, John's kind of like, you know, he can pull him out, you know.
Yeah.
He's got something there to kind of like a prize in his twisted mind, you know. But he feared the people, right?
Yeah.
He wanted to put them to death. it says in verse 5, but he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So actually, seems like his, right here, he wanted to put him to death. But when Herod's birthday came, you know, then all that stuff, and so, talk about a guy that's just full of fear. He goes from fear to fear to fear.
Yeah.
So now he has a more intense fear of, you know, Herodias and his daughter, or her daughter, and so leads him to have John the Baptist killed. I think, you know, this is the pornography of the ministry, trying to look good, trying to do things for others that are inauthentic. It's fake. It's wrong. But posing, pretending, and this is where Luther's instruction on vocation is primarily helpful, because, you know, Colossians 1:27, Christ, the hope of glory, is in you. So be who you are. There may not be any trophies at the end of the line and a cheering crowd that says, hey, you know, we noticed that you did this in such a fantastic fashion.
We
simply need to be God's people. And I'll use my wife as an example. When I go home today, I guarantee you there won't be 10 people on the couch just applauding her for bearing with 5 screaming kids because it's raining outside, and, you know, they're beating on each other because they have no other place to put their energy. Nobody's going to applaud her.
Yeah.
But Christ is at work in her. So I think you just, we are just God's people. We live. And he's going to put us where he puts us. But I don't think you try to make it look good. You have the ministry of looking good, and you have the ministry of Christ, which is what he calls it. So I think we have to protect our hearts as pastors, as church leaders, and we're constantly tempted.
Pastor Tim Drogermiller is our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email, I'm telling you, it works great. Try it, really, trust me. Trust me. KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few short messages coming up. We'll be right back. I don't know if you've heard about this, but Brian McLaren is coming to St. Louis. Who is this guy? We'll talk about that more when we get back. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on KFUO, the messenger of good news. As I went to the break, Pastor, we were talking about, or I mentioned that we were going to talk about a fellow named, well, I don't know if you've heard about him. His name is McLaren. You familiar with that? Brian McLaren? Pastor, are you still with me? Well, what in the world, Pastor?
I can make some stuff up if you ask me a question.
I'm just glad you're still there. You kind of went out in the ether for a moment. It's, you know, when I go, "How you doing, Pastor?" and there's no sound on the other end, you know, radio guys tend to panic.
Oh man, yeah. I didn't even hear you. Sorry,
oh really? I'm sorry. My problem there. I'll just turn up the volume here a little bit. There, you should probably. Well, anyway, here I'll give you a little bit of background on who this Brian McLaren fellow is. Felon. My goodness, there's a Freudian slip. Well, it's kind of criminal the way he treats the gospel here, I think. Brian D. McLaren is sort of the poster boy of the left-of-center Christian church today. And I don't mean in a political sense. I mean left-of-center in the sense that, well, here's the title of the book that he's writing that's going to be coming out soon. It's called Why Did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad Cross the Road? Christian Identity in a Multi-Faith World. Now, he's coming. He's going to speak at a Presbyterian church here in the St. Louis area coming up soon. I get this stuff sent to me all the time because the dirty little secret is people don't know we're a Lutheran radio station. They think we're a Christian radio station, so they send us all this stuff about things that are coming up. And here's what it says. McLaren, Brian D. McLaren, is proposing a new faith alternative. Already, your radar should be up and running now. One built on benevolence and solidarity rather than rivalry and hostility. What McLaren is going to do is ask a question when he comes to St. Louis. Can you be a committed Christian without having to condemn or convert people of other faiths? Now, why would someone be asking that odd question?
Could you please ask that again, not only for me, but for everybody listening again?
Sure. He's going to ask the question, can you be a committed Christian without having to condemn or convert people of other faiths? Can you be a Christian, can you be a Christian who lets live, lives and lets live?
Yeah. From what I understand it, you know, this is kind of the angle that, God is love. And so, you know, who are we to judge? Of course our answer is, you know, we judge as those who have already been judged by the cross. It's not our judgment. It's the office of the keys. It's the forgiveness of sins in Christ alone by which we judge. But I kind of started picking up this stuff. It's nothing new, even though he calls it new, of course. When I was on a summer vicarage one time out in Hawaii, and there was a... we had a week where we took a group of junior high kids, and one kid was absolutely out of control. Out of control. I can't tell you how disrespectful and rude he was and how he spoke, etc. No respect or fear of God or man. And so, of course, we told him that was wrong behavior. We applied law and gospel. Your behavior is wrong, but God loves you as a person. We got back, got in big trouble with Mom. Mom said, if God is love, how can you tell him that he's wrong? And this is the same sort of a thing. It's like there's a commingling of law and gospel. There's a mixing of what is capital T truth with capital L love. Law and gospel is kind of drawn together. They're not quite polar opposites. And... everything gets muddy. Everything gets muddled up. And so they take one thought and run roughshod and say, well, because God is like this, you know, is homosexuality really wrong? Because God is like this, is stealing still a sin? So it's Martin Luther would call this the devil's harlot in terms of the use of reason to twist the scriptures to support your immorality, etc.
Well, to that,
so it's tricky. It's tricky. Yeah. Once we are kind of in that mode, I think it's dangerous.
Let me read you a little bit more of this press release, because this may help you form your thoughts here. Now, as I said, he's going to be asking the question, can you be a committed Christian without having to condemn or convert other people, so much for the Great Commission, which he's completely dismissed here. But then he goes on to say he's going to challenge the folks here in St. Louis who come to hear him to stop creating barriers in the name of God and learn how affirming other religions can strengthen our commitment to our own.
Yeah, and he's talking about other world religions that do not worship the Lord Yahweh or the Holy Trinity, correct?
Yeah. And by affirming them, see, that's the thing, by affirming them, by saying, well, Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest of the crowd out there, you know, are co-equal and just as valid. You know, it makes you want to say, well, the real God, please stand up.
Right. And there's many things we can say right here. I think it's much better to take the route of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, if you're gonna be in a place where you're gonna have to pray with a bunch of people who trust in idols, it's much better to say, God of heaven and earth, these people do not know you. Reveal yourself through your word and through your might, bring forth repentance, instead of saying, you know, we all worship the same God, giving them the false security that they're okay when they are not okay. And so here, this false notion of love breaks down. You know, if you have a child in a burning building, you go in and you save that child. That's love. You might have to jerk that child away from something that they're fiddling with, or you know, they may not want to be touched. They may not want to be saved. But if you love that child, you are going to go in there and you're going to bring that child out. That's true love, the one that lays down his life for the sake of the other. You can't keep everybody happy. You just can't. I mean, some people don't believe the gospel. They don't repent of their sins. They worship a new God, which we have not known. And at some point, I'm not saying you're not generous and merciful in the way you speak. You're winsome, but you have to say you're trusting something that doesn't exist.
Hmm. You know, this subject has apparently lit up the phone lines here. Every line is filled waiting to talk with you, Pastor. Let's go to the phones. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Let's start with Jim, and then we'll go to Randy and then to Jan. Jim, good morning. Thanks for calling the program.
Brother Roland, Brother Pastor, a case in point on your question, Brother Roland, about can a Christian live and let live about trying to convert people. Years ago, I tried to talk to my neighbor. He said he didn't want me to talk to him about God, that they were Catholics and so forth and on. So I never did again. A case in point in the Bible about Jesus in the 8th chapter of Mark. He had already been through a lot of cities, and he'd already laid curses, especially on the city of Bethsaida. Mm-hmm. And so he and his disciples were going back through Bethsaida one day, and they wanted him to heal a blind man. And he said, "Yeah, but he did not do another work in the city limits." But the Bible says he took him outside the city limits and healed him. So I think there comes a time when Jesus and God gets fed up with people turning him down, don't you?
Yeah, shake the dust off your shoes and go on.
And the judgment will come. I mean, yes. All the words of prophecy about the justice of God will come to pass ultimately on the final day, and we will get what our deeds deserve if we are not under the blood of Christ.
Yeah. You can see some of the things. You know, the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God.
I think seven
churches are a good example of what he was talking about over in Revelation. So don't you, and I'll hang up and listen to you.
Jim, good to hear from you. Have a great day.
Thanks.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, man. Jim is just opening up a smorgasbord right there.
He always does.
I think I'm just going to have to agree with him, because otherwise I know myself I will get lost in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation.
Oh, yeah.
But, yeah.
Well, you know, the hubris is, you know, that's a word we don't use very much today. It's a word I am very endeared to, because it's sort of, you know, confident folly. It's like pleasuring in our stupidity. And it strikes me that Brian McLaren is quite hubritic, because I think Jesus is quite clear in saying that if you deny me before men, well, what's the consequence of denying the true Christ before men?
He will deny us before our Father in heaven.
Well, that ought to give people like Brian McLaren pause for a moment or two, I would think.
Right, and Jim's point, where he's going is, judgment is to begin with the house of God. First of all, you know, there are times throughout history that God himself will smite his holy church and bring her to repentance, so that the unbelieving world looks in and repents of their sin. Because if the church doesn't repent, I mean, look at Revelation 2 and 3. How on earth? I mean, we are the only people on earth who can repent and with confidence look to the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus. So we have to repent. I mean, these sorts of things that do not give Christ his due glory as a divine man who earned our salvation by himself. No heroes were beside him. To another, or to put it in question, if we do not confess that he is Lord, you know, he will deny us. Absolutely.
And you can't confess Christ as Lord while at the same time affirming Islam or Buddhism or any of those other religions.
Right, right.
All right, let's go back to the phones and talk with Randy. Randy, thank you for your patience. You're up next with Pastor Drogemiller. Go ahead.
Well, dear brother, how are you?
I'm good, my brother. How are you, sir?
Doing fine. Just had a question, since I don't know if Rowan knows that you're an expecting father.
He's already got five. What does he need six for? That's an overachiever, my friend. Wow. Congratulations. Congratulations.
Thank you.
There are more baseball teams out there than you realize amongst Lutheran clergy. 1,000, wouldn't you say, Rowan?
Oh, yeah.
Well, here's my question as soon to be father again. What happened when Martin Luther said to the small catechism, the head of the household should teach? Why did that get punted to the pastor? And in this day of homeschooling, how could we convince heads of households to maybe reclaim that and give our pastors a Wednesday off?
Oh, my goodness, Brother Wendt.
Here's your answer. Hopefully I've not left a lot of sticky paper behind.
Weak resignation is the reason we don't do this stuff. There's all sorts of things that we should be doing at every moment, and just we fail to do them. How did it get punted to the pastor? Well, it's easier. It's more convenient. It's more practical. There is a bit of a know the information flair to this. What we see now, we're emphasizing more. We have to be formed in Christ by His Word. You know, that's why right now we're in the process of trying to develop a year-long catechumenate, where people are just embedded in the Word of God for a year before they feel like, you know, I mean, they have to know what we believe, teach, and confess, but so that in their homes they live out their life in Christ, so that fathers teach their children, and but families are broken, marriages are hanging on by threads when they exist. There are many problems, but we should repent and believe in the power of Christ's word and put first things first. So best case scenario is a father teaching their children in their own home. We have some of those here, and so, you know, they'll bring their child in, and I will ask them questions, and they can answer them. I mean, we don't force them to go through the three-year program if the father teaches them at home.
Hmm. Well, I don't, you know, from a layman's perspective here, it's a ham-fisted way of saying it, but I say it this way because it's proved itself true in my and my family's life. You know, this stuff works. You know, I've raised my kids by the catechism, and, you know, those who meet them will tell you that they're pretty decent kids. And I know I could not have done that on my own. I could not have done that with my wife on our own. You know, that there was a third element involved here that has made this a successful endeavor of a family on our part. You know, so we've tried to, you know, walk the walk, but I don't know, Pastor. It seems to me, and this is a real, you know, hobby horse of mine that I like to get on and ride from time and again, but I don't know if that's not an expression that we just don't find value in this anymore. If we're not willing, I mean, parents will teach their kids everything that's important to them.
Oh, my.
But then they'll go to church on Sunday, and that's the hour. That's done. Now,
Right. Now
God won't bother me this week. We'll be okay. And I think it's an sadly, I think it's an expression of how much we actually value this gift these people, you know, sacrificed their lives to hand down to us. And I don't mean to be real condemnatory here, but what else could it be? We just don't give a damn.
Yeah, our minds are on other things.
Because, you know, I mean, I have encountered kids who don't know much about being Lutheran, but know a heck of a lot about baseball.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
So it's not that this stuff is hard or we don't have the time. You know, these kids pick
right.
it up. They see what they have, what the parents have value in. And
well, exactly. Who do the parents apologize to? That's who you know is left out. If they're apologizing to the pastor, sorry, the kid's got that Tiddlywinks tournament.
Yep.
Tiddlywinks is more important. Every kid knows it.
Yeah.
Those kids aren't dumb. They know what's more important to their parents, and they know what they really value by what is happening in the house.
Yeah,
so,
Pastor,
yeah.
One of the most frustrating conversations I ever had was with a fellow who, I won't say where or the circumstance, because it's not really important who, but the issue of the conversation was that he was complaining that at his church, they had an award that would be given out, you know, for the kids in the school, that there was a Christian Citizenship Award. And Christian citizenship was not just how well you behave, but your academics, as well as your church and Sunday school attendance. And he was just beside himself with anger because his kid would never qualify for it because, well, you know, he's got baseball practice on Sunday and he just can't make it to Sunday school. And it's just not fair that because he can't do that, that they're going to disqualify him from... And you know, I didn't know what to say to that.
Oh, goodness.
I just had to leave that one alone because what, you know, when you're that convinced that there are other things that are more important...
Yeah.
You know.
I tell you, it's... If our eyes could be peeled back for a second on a Sunday morning and we could see what is actually happening because Christ's word has promised it is happening, I don't think we'd ever miss another time to worship.
I agree with you.
God is dumping down blessings upon his people.
And you see, I'm sounding very Pauline here. Suddenly it strikes me that, you know, this stern letter that we've talked about off and on throughout the course of... 2 Corinthians. I'm sounding kind of Pauline. I'm being kind of stern this morning. Yes, maybe I shouldn't do that.
Okay. Hey, long gospel, man.
There you go.
You do the law, I'll bring in the gospel.
Here we go. It's the hammer and the tongs. There you are. Let's go to Jan, because Jan's been waiting very patiently for a while now, and I don't want to let the program slip away without getting her on. Jan, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning. Thank you, Roland. Hi, Pastor Drogamala. It's your favorite tall volleyball player.
Yes, ma'am. Good to hear you.
I have two questions. Can you contrast Matthew 7:1 and John 7:24? Matthew 7:1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged."
Then
John 7:24 says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." And the reason I'm asking is I think that Christians should be discerning without being condemning.
Wow.
I've this scar on my forearm from when the cancer was removed, and I think that was the most loving thing the doctor could have done for me.
Fantastic.
You know, Ezekiel, and it says, "Son of man, I've appointed you as a watchman. And if you don't warn these people,
what?
It will be on your head." So Jesus promised us that we are going to be his witnesses where we are, where we go, and throughout the world. So I can't be comfortable in my mind knowing that someone's going to hell.
Right.
And my second question, I, Roland, are we not Christians? Did you say that?
Well, I don't. Let me think back. Did I say that? I said that they confuse us here at KFUO as being part of the amalgam of Christian radio stations, and they miss the fact that we're a Lutheran radio station.
Oh,
so
okay.
I get all this quote unquote Christian stuff sent to me, like Brian McLaren.
Which is a generic flair as
pop psychology stuff thrown in and all that.
If you're a Christian, they assume you're an evangelical or whatever that is. But you have to admit, Jan, we've had conversations on the program many times. We are an odd people as Lutherans.
We don't
fit in with everyone else.
We take that peculiar people very literally.
Oh yes.
Royal priesthood and a holy nation. And this is grammatical, but I'm going to segue back to that. Christian is not an adjective. It is the noun by which we are identified. And just like we have differences with other Lutherans, that's why it's so important to make a stand as opposed to have a stance. Because if you stand on the tenets of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, grace alone, scripture alone, and the interpretation of our doctrine based on the Book of Concord and the confessions, that doesn't give us any wiggle room. They know where we are. They know where we
stand. My goodness.
And I just like your thoughts on my first question.
Okay, fantastic.
Thanks.
First of all, my ears have been blessed. My goodness. Thank you, Jane. Wow. Now, she's down at Grace Lutheran in Midtown. And tell you what, she is the Lord's woman. I thank God that she's down there. Judge not that you be not judged. Roland, you still there?
I'm still here. We got about a minute left, Pastor.
Jan hung up. The way that people quote that to you is when they want to vindicate the bad thing they're doing.
You betcha.
They tell you, judge not. That's how it's always used. Whatever the sin, that's how it's used. But how does Jesus use it? If your judgment is according to the law, you'll be judged by the law. If your judgment is discerning what is false and lovingly addressing it, well, you'll be judged by the mercy of God in Christ. So whatever standard we use, you know, that's what we live by. Just like Luther says about if you don't forgive anybody their sins, neither are you forgiven, because you don't believe in the forgiveness of Christ for yourself. So we mete out the standard that we believe in. And so what is the standard that we believe in? The perfection of the judgment that rained down on our Lord at the cross of Calvary. And we judge through that lens. I mean, we go to one of our divine services, you see a pastor making the cross all the time, and the people make the cross as well. And we see each other through the cross. That's how we judge. We see sin, we address it through the law, and then we proclaim the sweetness of the mercy of God in the gospel.
Well, I'm glad it was brought to our attention that you have a new one on the way. Congratulations again on that, Pastor Darrell Miller, and all the best to the good folks there at Living Faith down in Cumming, Georgia.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for your time today. It was a good lesson. Good lesson.
Enjoyed it.
Thank you. All right, guys, we're done till tomorrow. See you then. Be safe. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Thursday morning on His Time, we'll talk Doing Justice, the Church's Faith in Action, with Dr. Eric Herman. We'll also hear about Missouri Synod mission work in Europe from Dr. Christopher Allman. And what does St. Paul say about Christian giving? You mean, even the apostle preached a money sermon? That's Thursday morning on His Time.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
KFUO Radio is listener supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
The Messenger of Good News. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at kfuo.org.